The man who wrote that song was Horatio Spafford. He wrote a song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Circumstances under which he wrote that hymn, the words for that hymn, were personal tragedy. He lost all four of his children in a boating accident, and they were all drowned. And following that experience, he came up with the words, "It is well with my soul." The issue, however, sometimes it's not well with everyone's soul. While indeed, we who know the Lord know that ultimately it is well with our soul. We know where our eternal destiny is. But there are still some times when the circumstances that we face and we experience bring trouble and testing to us. It's that what we want to talk about this morning a little bit. Turn your Bible with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. I understand it's time for school to begin. In our household, that was always a day of sorrow for the kids and a day of gladness for the parents, going back to school. The big question for the start of school this year is the method of teaching that's going to take place. They're trying to determine whether they're going to have the children in class personally, face-to-face with a teacher, brick-and-mortar they call it, or whether they're going to have a virtual thing with a computer and just kind of talk to the screen, or homeschooling. There are different methods of teaching. We're going to find in our passage of Scripture this morning that there are different methods of teaching by our Lord to His disciples. Our Lord taught by preaching, and we're well aware of that. You can read in Matthew 4, 5, and 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord taught His disciples through sermon and teaching. When our pastor preaches from the pulpit, he tries to teach us from God's Word. Teaching. Our Lord used teaching and preaching. He also used parables. In fact, if you want to look at verse 2 of this passage of chapter 4, it says, "And He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in His doctrine." Our Lord taught to His disciples doctrine using parables, a specific form of teaching, which basically tells stories which had some moral teaching to them, and He taught them His doctrine. In our passage this morning, we're going to note that there was another way of teaching, and that was through practical experience. Jesus takes His disciples on what I have called a field trip in order to put into practice what He had been teaching them. I always enjoyed field trips when I was in school, primarily because I got out of English class, and that way I was able to go to somewhere else, and we would go. In fact, I remember one of them specifically. I went to the Museum of Natural History in New York City, and it was a great trip, and I always appreciated when we had field trips. But applying truth practically is a part of the learning process. It's one thing to learn it in a book. It's another thing to put it into use. Jesus is looking for His disciples to display faith. That's the goal that He has for them. But what they display, if you recall from our reading, is a certain amount of fear. In fact, great fear. It is of interest to note that when we look in chapter 5 and we read the story there of Jairus, who the Lord probably expected to find fear from him. He was not a Jew. And Jairus displayed faith. So what he was looking for from the disciples, he didn't find. He found fear. But what he was looking from Jairus, he found faith. We as the Lord's servants have the ability to soak up biblical teaching while we are in the classroom here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We have the Word of God preached to us and taught to us in our Sunday school classes, the services. We do Bible studies. We can do a podcast. We have plenty of reading material that we could do. There's a learning process that takes place, but the real test comes when the student is not in the classroom but is out in the world. We know if you happen to be a teacher You know that it's one thing to say they've learned their lesson, but it's another thing to give them a test. My teachers seemed to always want to take a test to see if I had learned the lesson which they had taught. Our Lord tested the faith of believers. You will recall that Abraham is touted in the Scripture as a man of great faith, and yet God said to Abraham one day, I want you to take that son that I gave to you, and I want you to take him to a mountaintop over there that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar to me. That had to be a test of Abraham's faith. It was one thing for him, as he was traveling from the Ur of the Chaldees and other places, just to say, I believe in God. But it's another thing when your faith is tested on some kind of a field trip. Peter had an interesting field trip. He was on a boat in a storm, and Jesus came walking on the water, and he decided to step out of the boat, and he walked on the water. It was a test of his faith. He ultimately dropped into the water and had a question of that faith. But the Lord will test our faith on some field trip. And as I look out this morning, perhaps some of you are on a field trip like that right now. You're facing some trial or testing in your life that causes you to give concern and want to know what is going to happen. The circumstances in many of these storms which come into our life can be very difficult. And the question that we want to focus on this morning, is your biblical foundation supporting you in your storm? When those storms come, and they always come, at one time or another, and perhaps some of you even now, is that what you have learned in the classroom here, sitting in the pew and in Sunday school class, is it going to hold you up and keep your faith secure in that storm? No one looks forward to being tested in a storm, but it is a good indication of how well you've learned the lesson in the classroom. If you have no test, there is no measurement of learning. When I went to college, they would say to us, they'd give us a syllabus, and they'd say, there's going to be a test in here, and a test here, and a test here. And those were always marked on the calendar because I knew that I'm going to have to do some study for those particular tests. But if the class said, there's not going to be any tests, do you imagine how much studying I did for the no test? I didn't do a whole lot for those kind. A field trip into some storm will permit us to prove that we have learned and that our faith is strong. Today's field trip in Mark chapter 4 takes place on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a life-threatening storm. Jesus and his disciples crowd themselves into a little boat. It was my custom during my ministry to, at a couple of my churches, to take deacons on an annual trip. We would take our wives, and sometimes we'd go to resort overnight, other times just to a motel. But we'd get out of the church and spend some time, usually on a Friday, Saturday. We would talk about the ministry of the past year, think about how we can improve our ministry for the coming year. We would spend a great time in prayer, and often we would spend Saturday doing vision casting for the year and for the years ahead for our church. On one particular year, I happened to secure two cottages side by side on Seneca Lake. Now, Seneca Lake, if you don't know, is one of the Finger Lakes in New York State. And it is about twice as long as the Sea of Galilee and about half as wide. So it's comparable in size to the Sea of Galilee. And we had spent a good part of the night after a barbecue that we had had with the men and our wives. And took them pretty long with a campfire. We stayed up late into the night talking about our church and praying very earnestly for our ministry. And I didn't become too popular when I told them all to meet me in the morning on the dock. And they came strolling down, still wiping the sleep out of their eyes. And I said, everybody into the boat. And I had secured a boat from one of my deacons. And all of the deacons and I got in and we pushed off out into Seneca Lake. Storms in the Bible are often synonymous with testing. Jesus would test his servants in a terrible storm as they pushed off out into the Sea of Galilee. Before heading off into our field trip this morning, I think we ought to be reminded specifically of a prophecy or a statement made by one of the prophets in the Old Testament in Nahum 1:3. It reads, "He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm." The prophet there is telling us that God brings storms and he's going to do what he's going to do in that storm. No matter how severe your storm, remember God is in control and he will have his way. Well, let's look at our text this morning. I have divided our passage into two main points here. In verses 35 to verse 38, I would like to point out that a great storm arose. We read, "And the same day when even was come." Mark wants us specifically to note the connection to what has happened earlier in the chapter. That's the same day. He doesn't want us to think of this as a new thing, but it connected. This had been a long day for Jesus. He had been teaching the multitudes publicly. He had been also training the disciples privately. And we know, if you know a little bit about the Gospels, that Mark rarely includes details about time in his Gospel. He, unlike the other writers of the Gospel, he is presenting Christ the servant. And to a servant, time is not relevant. Obedience is that which is relevant. But he presents this point to us that we would connect it with what he has stated earlier in the context here. It's more, even more significant for us to take note of it. Did you ever have a long day? Maybe it was yesterday or maybe it was last week, but we know that the day only lasts 24 hours, but I'll tell you, some days seem longer than others. It may be that some issues are weighing heavily upon you and you can't seem to get things done. It's a long day. We should understand, to Mark's speaking here, that Jesus had a long day. On this particular long day, he had been accused of performing miracles by the power of Beelzebub. He had been misunderstood by his family, who thought he was going insane. He had been ministering in a crowded house as the people pushed in on him. And he'd even eventually went to a ship and taught the multitudes from board a ship. And so then we read in verse 35, as he says to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." Jesus needed and wanted some rest. We all would recognize this. If you've had a long day, you know what it is to look for a time of rest. You'll notice in verse 36, it says, "They sent the multitudes away." Often Jesus would send the multitudes away when he was finished teaching. The disciples were taking action to protect their teacher. And we know from the text that Jesus went with them. On other field trips, he sent them on ahead into a storm where he would teach them a different matter. But on this one, he went with them in the ship. This time they're going to the other side. When the Savior gets into your ship, there is no doubt about reaching the other side. Sometimes we go through the experiences of life and we wonder if we're going to make it. But Jesus is in the ship. Some doubt their salvation and wonder if they're going to make it to heaven's shore. But there's no doubt when he's in the ship. So here we have this group of disciples with Jesus moving out into the sea. The storm field trip was not for everyone. This field trip was specifically designed for his disciples. He did not invite the multitudes to come or to follow them. Some have the mistaken idea that God plans the storms of life for the multitudes and gives smooth sailing for the ones closest to him. But we know better than that. We know that actually those of us who walk with the Lord and desire to walk closely with the Lord are going to go through a lot of storms because He's building that faith in us. The multitudes were not ready for this particular test of faith, but it was time to test the disciples' faith. Has God sent you on any field trips lately? In verse 36, then we note this interesting statement. It says, they took him even as he was. That begs the question, how was he? What was the matter with Jesus? And the answer to the question is that he was exhausted. The word took, they took him even as he was, is the same word that is used over in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, where instructions were given to Joseph to take the young child and his mother to Egypt. It was a matter of protecting them, and so the angel gave instructions to Joseph. He packed up baby Jesus and Mary, and they made their way to Egypt. It's the same word that is used here. This word take means to put under one's care and protection. Joseph did that in taking them to Egypt, and the disciples are doing that, protecting Jesus, taking him into the ship even as he's exhausted. It would almost help us to understand that Jesus is so exhausted that perhaps he's even having difficulty walking. And the disciples are there, put an arm on him, around him, and physically taking him and putting him into the ship. Jesus is exhausted. It's been a long day. In verse 36, we also note that there were with him other little ships. Mark inserts this comforting note of information that is soon passed over in this story. If you can visualize there, the Sea of Galilee, the disciples with Jesus shoving off, and then people wondering what to do, and so they find a couple other boats, and they start following Jesus. Other little ships. If the Lord sends you off into your own personal storm, you can usually look around and find somebody else is in the storm with you. Sometimes we are convinced that we're the only one with this particular difficulty, and we think that we've got it worse than anybody else. But if you take the time and go visit a hospital somewhere or take a look at other people and some of the things that they are experiencing, many times their circumstances are even worse than yours, which is true in this situation for these other little ships. Because they were on the Sea of Galilee, their situation was worth a couple of reasons. Number one, the Savior wasn't in their ship. There was no guarantee that they were going to make the other side. If you have lost your job, if you have a loved one that has died, if your doctor has told you that you have cancer or some other disease, know that you certainly are not alone in that storm. There are others with you. Others are experiencing perhaps the very same loss, and many of them don't have Jesus on board, and that makes it worse. A saviorless ship is a scary prospect in any storm. A second reason why their situation is worse is their ships are said to be here little. Although Mark uses the same word for ship, he distinguishes these as being little. It doesn't take a sailor to know that in a storm, the bigger the ship, the better. I've been on some cruises, and I was always glad for the size of the ship, but been in some storms on those cruises, and I wish the ship was a little bit bigger than what it was. The bigger the ship, the better. These were little ships. We sometimes catch Elijah disease. Remember Elijah running from Jezebel, who had threatened his life, and he plops himself down in the cave, and God sends a storm his way, and he says, woe is me, I'm the only one going through this storm. And God corrected him and says, you're not the only one. I have 450 that have not bowed the knee to the false god. We have to be careful about thinking that we are alone. If we have the Savior in our ship, things are going to be all right. There are a lot of little ships out there, and their circumstances, in many cases, are much more precarious than yours. And then we read about it here in verse 37. There arose a great storm. The word storm that is used here is our word for hurricane. Now, the Sea of Galilee is some 600 feet below sea level. It is probably, along with the Dead Sea, is the lowest parts on planet Earth. 600 feet below sea level. And the topography of the land will cause the winds to come across the desert, and they rush right down into this hole, like, into where the sea is, and they cause very quickly some very violent storms. The same conditions exist today because the topography of the land has not changed. Fortunately, when Joni and I took our boat trip on the Sea of Galilee, it was calm and beautiful. We had a good cruise. But this one was in the middle of a storm. We read, the waves beat into the ship. Mark uses some picturesque language here, and actually this could be interpreted, the waves kept throwing themselves into the ship, personifying the waves, and like they're just jumping into the ship as fast as they can. And we read, the ship is now full. This ship was sinking. It doesn't take a sailor to realize that you can't continue on in your sailing if the boat is full of water. It was full. They thought they were going to die. Some of these men were professional fishermen. They had been on this lake many times, probably in other storms of this nature, but this particular storm, they thought that they were going to die. Sometimes our experiences on our field trips are so bad that we believe that we're sinking and that we're not going to make it. Let me ask you, is your ship in danger of sinking? Do you feel that you can't go on or you can't make it? Just remember, he's in the ship, and he's going to have his way in your storm. We read in verse 38 that he, Jesus, is in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Did you catch that detail? Of all the details to know about, you know, you'd think in a ship they'd have a cooler full of Mountain Dew and whatever else that they have in their cooler and have things to eat. But what he tells us that was on the ship was a pillow. This is a specific pillow that we should understand. It was located at the back of the boat where the captain who was steering would lay his head when he was tired. Since he was not off duty, he would just kind of lay his head back on a pillow. And that's where Jesus was. He was not at the front of the ship or on the sides. He was in this storm. He was in the back of the ship with his head on this pillow. Despite the fact that there were professional boatmen on board, here this carpenter of Nazareth, and an exhausted carpenter at that, was the one that was at the helm. Jesus was the captain of this ship, and he was doing the steering. He knew where he was going. The poem Invictus says, I am the captain of my soul. Well, not me, brother. I want Jesus at the helm, especially in the storm. When things are bad, I want Jesus to be doing the steering. The fact that Jesus was sleeping shows not only physical exhaustion, but there is a resignation to God the Father's will. He said he was going to the other side, and he wasn't worried that he might not make it. Unfortunately, we as Christians have confidence that we're going to make heaven's shore. But do you find yourself ever worrying in your storm? Worry seems to come very naturally to us. It is not enough in the storms of life to have Jesus on board. You need to have him at the helm, doing the steering. And if he's in your life, controlling your situation, stop worrying. He's going to get you where he's steering you. He's going to have his way in the storm. It may not be the shore that you particularly want to go to, but it will be a shore that he is steering you. You might ask, what good is a sleeping helmsman? What good is it if Jesus is sleeping in this boat? Well, we can say that Jesus' humanity was sleeping, but he was fully aware of what was happening. In Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, we read, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth you will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Though God may seem oblivious to your storm, know that he is fully aware of the situation. And again, he'll have his way in your storm. Why didn't Jesus awake when he heard the frantic calls of the disciples? Why didn't he wake up and assist in bailing out the boat? If the waves are throwing themselves into the boat, somebody's got to get that water out. God often seems to be sleeping or unconcerned about our storm. We pray and our prayers seem to go unheeded. But know for sure that he is fully aware, and he may just let us continue to bail on our situation until we give up all hope and think that we're going to perish without his help. And then he shows himself strong. The disciples come to him and they arouse him, saying, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Even with all that he had taught them, they still referred to him as master. That's a term of respect, but it was a term which primarily had the idea of teacher. At this point in the disciples' experience, they saw him as a teacher. They didn't call him Lord, Savior, Son of God. In fact, in verse 41, it's very apparent that they are still in awe of him as a man. Behold, what manner of man that the elements obeyed him. They were not ready yet for the question that Jesus would ask them over in chapter 8, verse 29. "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter finally comes up with the right answer. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Had they been that far in their Christian development, they would have been a little bit easier in their ship. It's better to have the Son of God in the ship than a teacher. Had the disciples known his lordship, they wouldn't have been so frightened in their ship. They questioned the Lord's care for them. Have you ever questioned his care for you in the storm? I've had time to do counseling with people, and some people experience terrible trials and storms. And one of the questions that comes, they wonder if God cares. And they just are in a quandary as to why they had to go through this particular thing. Don't ever question his care for you in the storm. G. Campbell Morgan disagrees with the common interpretation of this text, which is that the disciples wake Jesus in order for them to help them bail out the ship. But he believes that it was Jesus' apparent indifference to their fate that caused them to call him. He was sleeping and they were bailing, and their action was prompted more by anger than by fear. They're angry at Jesus because he's not awake and he's not helping them. We may pray, but it seems that our prayers go unheard. We should never question his care for us, and don't become angry with God. I remember counseling a man who lost his wife, and he was so angry with God, he gave up going to church, gave up all aspects of the Christian life, and I visited in his home. And what a sad situation. He had become angry with God. These disciples had become angry with the Lord because he wasn't helping them save their situation. Well, secondly, in this passage, we find in verses 39 to verse 41 that a great Savior arose. Well, we have the storm arose in verse 37, and we have the Savior arise in verse 39. What victory there is in those words, "He arose." In Matthew 9:19, when Jairus' daughter died, and it seems to be a great amount of discouragement, we read there, "And Jesus arose." Matthew chapter 28, we know the story. The cross has taken place. The disciples have gone and really hiding in an upper room. They are discouraged and distraught. They don't know what they're going to do. The Savior that they thought was going to be the King is gone, had died on the cross. And all of this that they were going through, and then we read, up from the grave, he arose. Here in Mark 4, in the midst of this storm, they thought Jesus didn't care. They were angry with him that they were perishing, but he arose. The records in heaven will record on its pages the terrible storms that he allowed to sweep into your life. And after each entry, underlined and perhaps in bold letters, you can read the words, he arose. He arose to meet the need. We may not recognize it right away. It may not be until the storm passes over. But somewhere in the violent storm of your life, he arose and took care of it. In verse 39, he did that in this situation. He rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. The word that's used there is be muzzled. It's the same word that Jesus used to silence the demon back in chapter 1, verse 25. This may suggest that this storm on the Sea of Galilee was demonic in its origin. And so he said to the storm, be muzzled, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. The ability to calm any storm is always present with Jesus. It matters not the nature of our storm, whether it's something physical, something in your family, something emotional, something financial. It may even be a spiritual matter. And he may not calm it until we have learned all that he wants for us to learn on this field trip. And if we don't learn, sometimes he'll take us on another field trip until we learn the lesson that he has for us. We read in our text, there was a great calm. The greatest calms follow the greatest storms. Our storms often seem so trivial when we are in the calm. We may wonder, why did we get so worked up about it anyway? He was in control. There are two questions that I want to leave with you. The first question that comes out of this text is, what happened to all the water that was in the ship? In verse 37, it makes it very clear that the ship was full. When Jesus calmed the sea, did he automatically remove all of the water? I don't think so. He may have had to remove all of the consequence of the storm. After the storm has passed in your life, you may have to bail out the rest of the water yourself. It's the storm leftovers. His job is to calm the storm, and it's our job to bail out the ship. In our text, we read in verse 40 that he rebuked the disciples. Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? He had been teaching them, implanting in them the seeds of faith, but they didn't catch it. And instead, they were so fearful. The disciples respond, well, it was such a bad storm. It's kind of like the parable, if you'll notice, back in verses 26 and verse 27 of this chapter that Jesus told them. The lesson there in the parable was that there was one who sowed the seed. He went to sleep. He arose and he found no faith. That's exactly, by way of practical experience, what he had taught them in the parable. Jesus had sown seeds of faith in their lives, which should have produced faith, but when the storm tried their faith, they had no faith. How he looks for it. And Jesus is still sowing seeds of faith in our lives, which he expects will prove our faith. But instead, many disciples today are filled with fear, anger, and even panic. In fact, verse 41 tells us that these disciples feared exceedingly. The fear took another step up. The word that's used here is the word phobia. They were more afraid of him than they were in the storm. They were in awe of him. When God stills our storms, we often finish the field trip in complete jaw-dropping wonder of how God could rescue us in a storm. Disciples like you and I, who spend time on mountaintops in sweet communion with Him and have our opportunities to learn our lessons in places such as this, should not panic when He takes us on a field trip. Your storm shouldn't leave you in anger or fear, but with a greater faith in our God who has His way in the storm. The disciples were saved. The ship reached the other shore. But there's one other question I have for you from the text. Question: what happened to all the other little ships? Our Arminian friends would have us believe that a God of love wouldn't have allowed any of them to perish, and that when they pulled in, all the other little ships made it. We don't know anything from the text what happened. I can suspect what might have happened. But one thing we can say for sure is that unless that we have Jesus in the ship, you will not reach heaven's shore. Are you sailing on a sea of life without the Savior in your ship? Are you going it alone through the storm? It's a terrible situation. You need to have Jesus with you. You can take Him into your life just as the disciples took Him into their ship. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to be your Savior. When the deacons and I shoved off from the dock there in Seneca Lake, we soon were surrounded by a fog that was so thick we couldn't see shore. And I led the men in a Bible study there, bobbing up and down on in our little boat. We spent a quality time of prayer, praying for our church. And I'm sure to this day, if you were to ask the men about our early morning boat ride, they would remember that field trip. We bonded together in that experience. They probably wouldn't be able to tell you too many sermons that I preached, but they would remember that experience on their field trip. Jesus bonded with His disciples on this field trip. It was an experience that they never forgot. Christian friend, are you on a field trip right now? I know the storms can get mighty tough. I don't mean to diminish that. But if He is in your life, allow Him to be at the helm. Use this experience to bond with the One who will always have His way in the storm. Will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for those of our congregation, again, who are going through storms in their life. It may be a physical issue that they have to deal with. And Lord, we pray that You would calm their storm. And we pray that they might have a faith that is demonstrated through that time. We would pray for others, perhaps who are listening to our words today, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are or will experience some storm in their life without You. Father, we pray that they would take You into their life and have You as their Savior. We pray now that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. Throughout the balance of this day, may we serve You. For we give it with thanksgiving. Amen.